Automobiles today, let's say compared to 20 years ago, have some amazing technology within them. And I'm pretty sure that some of you are familiar with that. When we rented our vehicle at the airport, normally when I rent the vehicle, the person just says, here's the horn, here's the reverse, you know, here's the basic stuff. See you in a couple of weeks or whatever time. But this time he spent quite a bit of time of, here's the avoidance system, here's this safety system, here is that. All this technology that's in there. And what's the intent of these systems? The intent of these systems is to warn you before an event occurs. To warn you before the actual accident or to prevent the accident. Things like lane assist. You're driving a lane and something's happening, maybe distracted or whatever, and you're beginning to drift into another lane. There's a beep, 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 beep. Or for some vehicles, which startled me at first when I first experienced it, is that the steering wheel actually tugs and turns you right back into the lane. At first, I thought something was wrong with the car; that it was, you know, wobbling. But then I realized, no, this is a safety system here. It's warning that I'm drifting too close to the lane. There's the blind spot alert. You want to change lane, you turn on the indicator, beep, beep, beep. There's somebody or something in your blind spot. A warning to prevent us from actually being in the event, being in an accident, being in a collision. Now, there's a spiritual analogy to that. We came through, just saw not too long ago, observed Passover in the days of unleavened bread, and they focused on sin, past sins, sins we've committed that we repent of and wanting to go forward to take sin out of our lives. But God also, though, provides a spiritual warning system. One that says, you are about to enter a situation in which sin can occur. I am warning you, my son, I'm warning you, my daughter, so that you can take action and not fall into sin. If you want a title for this message, it's titled Beware, B-E-W-A-R-E, God's Active Spiritual Warning. Beware, God's Active Spiritual Warning. In Scripture, we come across several passages where God says, beware. Look out. Pay attention. It's not about reacting to sin that sin has occurred. We react to sin by being repentant because sin has already occurred. But when we consider God's warning, it's saying, recognize the condition in which sin is forming and take action before it does. In the Old Testament and New Testament, there are about 12 direct instances of the use of the word beware. Sometimes it's translated take heed. We're not going to go through all of them, but we'll go through a couple of them so we can understand how God presents to us his warning. And then we'll talk about things that we can do once we understand and heed that warning. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. For the first example, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Hebrew word is shamar. It means to guard, to watch, to guard diligently. You know, if someone's guarding something diligently, they're not just standing there saying, you have to get past me. They are ready. If there's a threat, if there's action that they need to oppose, they are ready to do that. Guard diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware. Watch out. Guard against. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Here God is pronouncing a warning to beware of. Let's look at that context. Let's look at the situation. Going back up to verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God tested them. That's verse 3. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's reminding Israel of what he did for them. Verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. So God is describing what he has done and what he will do. Let's skip down to verse 11, which we just read. Here's the warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest. So here's the warning. If you do this, here's what's happening, going to happen. When you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flints, out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. And that's so important to remember. Sometimes we go through tests. And as God is with us, there is a purpose, and his purpose is to do you, to do me good in the end. Then you see in your heart, but this is the warning, God has done all of this and will do all of this. Be careful. Then you say in your heart, after all that God has done, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. God says, beware that when we prosper and are successful, that will lead us to say, I did it. It was all me. Now, you know, to accomplish things, we do have something to do. We have to do something to accomplish. But it's saying, this was all me. God had no part in it. And he lists the consequences as well. But there's the temptation. No matter where we are, what state we find ourselves in, that we can be tempted once when we've accomplished something, no matter how small or how big, to say, I did it. It was all me. And we forget God's involvement, God's mercy and God's blessing and his prosperity upon us in whatever area it is that we have benefited from. So God says there are consequences. Verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. May we remember that. Whatever we are successful at, yes, we had to use our hands, whatever tools we have to accomplish, but may we remember it is God who gave us the power, gave us the tools, gave us the things that were needed for us to accomplish whatever it is we are accomplishing, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Beware, take heed that we do not forget the Lord our God by not keeping his commandments and judgments and statutes that he has given us. And we get to that state because we didn't heed that warning that said, recognize the prosperity that we have, the good things that we enjoy came from the hands of God. So that's the first warning that we're going to look at. So whenever we're thinking, and there are others who may prompt us to say, oh, you did good. You are brilliant. You're smart. You're talented. We can in our minds say all of that came from God. The talent, the ability, the resources, the success came from God. And when we do that, we will not forget his ways, his commandments, his statutes. Let's look at a second example of the use of beware. This time it's translated as take heed. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And let's go to verse 16. Same Hebrew word used. This time the words take heed rather than beware is used here. Deuteronomy 11 verse 16. Take heed. Watch out. Be on guard. To yourselves lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. God issues a warning. It's a warning before the sin actually occurs to say, watch out, consider our hearts, do not be deceived because there is deception around us. Let's go back up to verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments. Know today that I do not speak with your children, who do not know and have not seen the chastising of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Moses is saying, I'm not talking to the little children who would not understand the context, who would not understand and be able to recall what God has done. I'm talking to you who know better, who have seen what God has done. Have seen his greatness, his great hand, his outstretched arm. Verse 3, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh of Egypt, and in all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to his horses, and to his chariots, and how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they were pursuing you. And how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. And many of us can look back in our lives and see dark days, dark times, challenges. And God intervened. And then God says, Remember that and then beware, lest our hearts be deceived and turn aside away from him. Let's go back to verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment that I have given you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you crossed over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came from, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Some of you may have had or have a vegetable garden. And you look outside and, hey, these plants need some water. What can we do? We take a watering can or a hose or something, and we go out and water those plants that are needing in need of water. God is saying, in Egypt, you could do that. But the land that you're going into, verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess it is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. He said, I'm giving you so much land, there is no way you can water that with a watering can or hose or whatever is the implement of water at that time. You're going into a land where you are dependent on the rain coming from the sky. And who provides the rain? Verse 12, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end. God sees every day, every hour, every minute, every second. He sees what's going on in the land and knows what is needed. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. It says you're dependent. You will now be dependent on the rain from the clouds in the sky. I am the one that provides the rain. Follow me, obey me, and I will take care of you. You're not going to be able to take a watering can and water that crop in those hills and valleys. Verse 15, and I will send grass in your field for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Grass is going to grow. And it will be there for your livestock to feed on. Verse 16, take heed to yourself lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Well, where can that deception come from? Well, if Israel is in need of rain, they look at their crops, they look at their plants. Oh, we need some water, we need some rain. But then they look at their neighbors, and their neighboring nations do what? They have gods for sun, the gods for rain, gods for whatever it is. And they pray to those gods to send rain. Do not be deceived or tempted. Oh, they have gods that they cry to, and they get rain. Maybe we should do the same. Being turned away, being deceived to serve other gods and to worship them. Now, we would say, we're not going to turn and serve to other gods, but in today's world, we can be tempted to place something above God. You know, we read that God is one and we place nothing above him. But what happens if at work or at school or in the neighborhood, others tell us to do things in order to achieve that is contrary to God's way? Now, I remember in different parts of my work life, professional work life, that someone would say, you know what, you really need to talk down this person so that you can get the job or get the contract or get the promotion. Or you need to say this so that the client will buy from you. Or you need to go over here so that the client can give you the preferential treatment. And whatever it is I'm being asked to do, I know it is not within God's law, God's statutes to do. Well, it's a similar situation. I definitely want to have a job. I definitely want to make money. I definitely want to be successful. But do I rely on God to provide for me? Or do I follow my neighbors who are going another way? Because it looks as if they're the ones being blessed. They're the ones that are going to get that rain that I want as well. And then I deceive my heart, or I allow my heart to be deceived, and I turn aside and I put that job, I put that person, I put that situation above God. But when I put a person, a situation, a thing above God, then that thing, that person, that situation is another God. Verse 17, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heaven so that there is no rain and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. God says, watch out, beware, lest my heart be deceived. Be deceived and allowed to be turned aside to serve another God. To put something else, someone else, some event, situation above God. You know, today we have the term scammers. You know what a scammer is? The main point of a scammer is to try to convince you that what they're presenting is the truth, when it is not. To present it in a way that is so convincing that you say, this has to be true, this has to be correct. Yes, I will do whatever it is that scammer is saying, asking us to do. It is deception. It is presenting falsehood as truth. It's a similar context here. God says, be careful that your heart does not look at something that's false, or even let someone else take something that's false and present it in a way that it looks like truth. It feels like truth. And therefore the heart goes after it and is deceived. Let's go to a third example of how God warns us with his spiritual warning system of beware or take heed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now let's go to verse 6. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The word used here means to discern, to perceive, to understand what is going on. Let's put some context here, so let's go back up to verse 5. Now when the disciples had come on the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand, you do not perceive? You do not understand that I do not speak of you concerning bread. Bread you eat, the physical thing you eat, food you eat. But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrines. The doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Many times Jesus had to chastise Pharisees and Sadducees because they taught, their doctrines were contrary to God's commandments. He said, in vain you worship me because you teach your doctrines, making God's commandments of null effect. You can jot down Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, where Jesus once again says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Saying one thing, but doing something different. Being a hypocrite. So Christ is warning, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those are three examples. There are a couple of others that I'll point out to you. I'm not going to go through them in detail. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15, and he said to them, so this is Jesus speaking, take heed, beware, look out. An environment is being developed in which sin will happen, and we're being warned before it does. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And we live so much in a world and society where one's identity and one's worth is defined by what they have. And that causes us to want to gain possessions. And Jesus is saying, watch out. That is going to lead you down a path that you don't want to be. Beware of covetousness, because your life and my life is not defined. It is not defined by the things we have. And then he goes on to speak, to give a parable. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 3. Just going to briefly touch these to show you that all through God's word, he presents that warning system, spiritual warning system that says, watch out. Take action before sin can actually happen. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware. Watch out. Be on guard. Look out. Pay attention. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we need to watch out for where there's the environment that will cause us to not believe God. I don't know if these type of comments are made here in Barbados, but several times I've noted in the U.S. when a tragedy comes, the question is asked, where is God? A couple of times I've heard some people mock others who pray when a tragedy occurs or pray for something, and they mock them, God's not going to do this. Where was God? Why he did not answer your prayer? Mocking God so that heart of unbelief can be created. And God is saying, watch out. If we're in an environment where unbelief and not believing God is being advanced, sense that warning and get away from there. Beware lest there be any evil heart of unbelief. Let's go over now to Colossians chapter 2. Just a few more. Just want to establish that all through God's word, there's that warning system that he's put in place to say, be aware of these conditions, because they'll lead to situation and event that will lead us to sin. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, watch out, look, discern, pay attention. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There are those who would like to get into a debate, getting a debate and philosophy, and sound high and mighty and sound intelligent. And if we are not careful, that will create an environment where we start paying attention to the basic principles of the world, the philosophy, the ideas of this world, and not according to Christ. And one more, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Watch out. Perceive. Lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Actually being drawn by those who act wickedly, because maybe they look as if they're prospering for now. Maybe it looks as if they are getting through with what they want, and I am not getting where I want. And it looks inviting. And we fall from where we are because we're drawn in the error of the wicked. God is saying, watch out, beware when that mindset occurs. So we see that God gives us the warning and says, watch out and beware. Now let us consider what we can do, what we should do, so that we can hear God's warning clearer, we can understand it, and we're able to act on it. So number one, what can we do? What should we do? Number one, tune your ear to hear God's warning by studying the Bible. I know that's long. Tune your ear to hear God's warnings by studying the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and affirmed that I will keep your righteous judgment. God's word should be sweet to us. Yes, maybe it might sting a little bit because it reveals something within our heart. But he wants us to live his way. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you use a lamp, a torchlight, a flashlight, what does it do? Yeah, sure, it shines light around you so you can see what's around you. But what does it also do? It shows what is ahead. If you are walking along a path and you have a torchlight, a searchlight, a lamp, what is it doing? It's saying you're going the right way, or maybe you are going the wrong way. There's a wall, you're going to walk into it. There's a cliff, you're going to fall over it. It is a light that's shining forward that can give you the warning before you actually fall or you actually crash into something. So as we study his word, it allows us to look ahead and see where we're going. Am I going the right way or am I not? Am I thinking the right things or am I not? If I'm doing the right things, go forward. You're walking the right path. If not, it is shining that light saying, you got to change direction. You're going to run into a wall. You're going to fall off the edge. You're going to hurt yourself. Take heed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and to the a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, often when I read this, I think of the sword part, right? Powerful, sharp, two-edged sword, and sometimes it might feel negative. I mean, a sword is sharp, can cut, can injure. But really, this is a positive statement because it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, which means that God's word is going to help me to understand, am I thinking the right way? Am I speaking the right words? Do I have the right intent in my heart? And if God's word reveals to me yes, great. If not, now I have the chance to change direction, to change my thoughts, to change my actions, so that the environment for sin no longer exists. And then it also allows me to perceive even the deception that may be presented in front of me. So God's word, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, is a good thing because it acts as a guard. It acts as a warning system to say whether I'm going the right way, thinking the right way, speaking the right words, or not. So how that is reflected in my life, if I'm about to say something that's harsh, maybe there's something that goes off in my mind that says, you really shouldn't say that. As God's Spirit says, beware, you're about to say something you shouldn't. And now I have the moment to stop, to change, to rethink what I'm going to say or what I am going to do. So that's point number one. Tune your ear to hear God's warning by studying the Bible. Number two, things that we can do in order to utilize, to hear God's warning better and to act on it. Point number two, slow down and consider what I am about to do or say. Slow down and consider what I am about to do or say. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, also you also must forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Before taking action, before speaking those words, just slowing down a little bit and asking, why am I doing this? Am I doing it in an attitude of kindness, humility, meekness, mercy? Am I doing this in a bond of perfection and love? Am I being thankful? Am I keeping the body of Christ? Am I working within the body of Christ as one? Am I admonishing and teaching and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it my human nature? Sometimes we act quicker than we need to and then regret it. Sometimes we say things quicker than we should and we regret those words. While there might be a quiet voice in our head saying, wait a minute, slow down. Before you say that, before you do that, consider it. Does it meet this requirement of doing everything, whatever we do in word or deed, that is done reflecting the life of Jesus Christ? Point number three. Point number three, ways we can better hear God's warning and act on it. Receive the helpful words of brethren. Receive the helpful words of brethren. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We have brethren, brothers and sisters who care for us and want to see us, including themselves, in the kingdom. And sometimes they may see us going a path that's not correct. Or maybe we're about to do something that's not correct, and in the right way, in the right context, they communicate that. And sometimes that hurts. Because sometimes we have the idea, well, you're my friend. You should back me up in everything I do and everything I say. Well, a true friend backs us because they want us, especially with those in the church, because they want us to be with them in the kingdom. And their faithfulness is that they're speaking these words not to hurt, even though it may feel hurtful, but to get us to see that there's something not right in what we're going to do, or right, not quite right in what we're going to say. And they don't want us to feel the pain and penalty of that afterwards. And therefore, they are faithful. Whereas an enemy, they want to see us fall. And you may have come across some of those. I've come across some of these, not in the church, thankfully. But those in society and work, where they'll tell me, go ahead and do that. Why? Because they know it's not the right thing to do, but they want me to do it so that I fall and I suffer a negative consequences. It feels as if they love me because they give me that kiss of friendship, but really it's deceit. They want to see me fall. But a true friend, especially those within the church, they care for their brothers and their sisters. And at times, they have to point something out because they're faithful. And they're giving that warning before we make that mistake. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, insomuch as you see the day approaching. Our brothers and sisters who care for us want to stir us up to love and good works. And hopefully we all can tell our brothers and sisters when they are showing love, when they are doing good works, that we appreciate it and we say thank you and we don't take it for granted. And we also are able to recognize once in a while a brother will come privately and may say that what you're planning to do is not within keeping of God's word, because they are faithful to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And to he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. We're not perfect yet. So there are those in authority, there are those in different positions who teach, who instruct, with the desire to bring us all, to help us all achieve that state of perfection. And one of the ways of achieving perfection is removing the imperfection. And that can be painful sometimes. That can be discomforting sometimes. But that's the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters. That's the faithfulness of those who've been called to teach. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Once again, deceit. In the craftiness and craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we have that type of environment, and now we have this. But speaking the truth in love, and that is so important. We can speak the truth, but if we don't do it in love, then it can come across as being rude, uncaring. Christ spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. And if we love and we don't have the truth, then we may allow things that is contrary to God's way. We speak the truth in love. May it grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body is you, me, and everyone else around this world that he has called into his church. We are all to become one. Whom the whole body joined and knitted together by what? And I like this phrase, by what every joint supplies. Wherever we are, we can supply something positive to the body of Christ. Does not matter where we are. There is something that we can provide. He has placed us where we are, and we are to provide based on the talents and the abilities he's given us. Knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share. That's all of us. We have something that we can do to support this body. By which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We receive the helpful words of our brethren. When we fellowship with one another, when we share experiences with one another, some of the fellowship can help someone else say, you know what? That you relating a story to me helped me see how I should respond in this area, how I should respond in that area. Or you know what? I was about to do something that was not correct. By this fellowship that we enjoy, I can see the better answer. God can give those warnings through sermonettes and sermons, through church literature, other forms of communications. From examples that we see, And even, yes, sometimes correction may occur. But as we have read, faithful are the wounds of a friend. May not be pleasant, but they're faithful words, words to help us achieve our potential. Point number four, how can we better hear God's warnings and respond to it? Number four, examine yourselves regularly. Examine yourselves regularly from a spiritual standpoint, not just around Passover time, but all year round. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Examine ourselves. Test yourself. Did I do the right thing? Did I say the right words? I was planning to talk to that person tomorrow, and I'm going to say this. Examine that. Are those appropriate words? Is that the correct approach? Or should I change? There is an examination that must occur. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 4, an event that most of us will recognize. Genesis chapter 4. Let's start in verse 3. Genesis 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God was sending a warning to Cain. Said the conditions that are existing, you are going to let sin in. It is at the door waiting. He did not take heed. And he killed his brother. God was trying to tell Cain, examine where you are. Examine yourself. Examine why your countenance has fallen. Examine why you're angry. Take action before it's too late. And likewise, we must examine ourselves. Reflect. Am I speaking words appropriately? Am I doing the actions appropriately? Why am I doing this? Why am I planning to do this? And take action to change so that we can continue to live according to God's word. And then finally, the fifth point. If I'm driving a car that has a blind spot warning signal and I turn on the indicators, I'm going to change into another lane. The warning sign goes beep, 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 but I still go ahead. Have I heeded that warning? If I'm reversing and you have those cross traffic warning signals, or at least somebody's behind you, it goes beep, 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 but I don't pay attention to it. I just put my foot on the pedal and continue back. What use was that warning? The purpose of that warning is for us to take action. And that's the fifth point. Take action. Simply that. Once that warning goes off in our head, or once that warning is made known to us as we're reading God's scripture, meditating and studying it, Once that warning goes off because a brother or sister has come to us to say something's not right here, or we observe the actions of someone, or we hear the story of someone overcame, or we listen to a sermonette or a sermon, and that warning goes off and says, this is for you. What you're about to do, what you're about to think, what you're about to say is dangerous. Then we have to act. Psalm 34, verse 13. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil. We can't wait till we speak evil then to keep from it. We have to recognize, oh, these words are not correct. I need to stay away from it. Take action. And your lips from speaking deceit, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There is action that's needed to heed the warning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It requires recognition of good and evil, and then it is the decision to take action to stay away from that evil. In the United States, there's an area called Tornado Alley, and they have tornado sirens that go off. When a tornado siren goes off, people don't come out onto their porch or into the driveway looking up saying, where's the tornado? They take action. They're not looking for where that tornado is. They have a basement, not a basement, the shelter. They go grab the important things and they go straight into that shelter. They're not looking to see where the danger is. And we take that same approach. We're not looking to see, where's that sin? Where's that trouble? Where is it? Once we have that warning that says trouble is around, then we take action and we move away. We do something to get out of that situation. Maybe it's we're in company where they want to go somewhere that's around. They're in a conversation that we should not be a part of. Maybe it is simply going away. I do not want to be part of this. There are times that I've been in business trips, and normally if there's a business trip of four people or less, we have one car. Because a car typically holds four people. The company's not going to pay for two cars. So if there's a trip where I am with two or three others, one of us is assigned that car. So the car is in that person's name. Every now and then, where you go visit a city, we're visiting a supplier or a client. And after that week, after that day is done and you go to dinner, someone will say, well, I want to go see the town. And that's code word for something else. And obviously I would say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, interestingly enough, a couple of times, everyone would say, yeah, let's go. And when I say, no, I'm not going to do that, one other person says, well, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do that. But I would say this. That's fine. You do whatever you want to do. I can call a taxi. I can do whatever it is that I need to get back to the hotel. It's recognizing before you get yourself in that situation, you know what, this is not where I should be. I am going to get out of that. And it didn't matter if I had to pay the taxi on my own bill, that the business would not reimburse it. That was the right thing to do. And many of us, at some point in time, will find ourselves in that situation where we recognize these are not the right words. These are not the right conversation. This is not the right place to be in. And beep, 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 that warning goes off. The question is, what action are we going to do? Are we going to continue or will we change? Will we say, no, I'm going to go a different way? God gives us warnings. It is in His Word. He wants us to avoid being in the state of sin. And He shows us the conditions that can develop that will tempt us to allow sin that lies at the door and to allow it into our lives. So let us then continue to study God's Word, to fellowship with one another and to learn from each other and be inspired by the examples and the love they give to us, even when they have to tell us things that we don't necessarily appreciate, but we know it's given in love because they are faithful to us. Because in the end, as God told Israel, if you follow my way, He will take care of us. He will provide us with what we need. And what we're looking forward to is not what is in this life, but it's in the life to come. It is in the time when Christ returns. And when He returns, He can look at you. He can look at me. And He can see that every time He sent a warning to us through His Spirit, in whatever form He does, we listened. We took heed. And we changed the course of our actions. We changed the course of our words. And when He sees that we faithfully tried to do that, He's going to welcome us into His kingdom and say, well done.